So third grade on down, you can go for Junior's Church. As I mentioned earlier, my friend David Kibler walked in. A lot of memories come flooding back into my mind. One of the first memories that come into my mind, I'm not sure if you remember, David, but you remember you were with me for my first and only speeding ticket? You remember being there? So I just gotten my license, 16, and before at that point, they didn't have like regulations or restrictions on you when you got your license. And so David and his sister, Mandy, were going to Christian school with me up at Toma, and they didn't have their license yet, so they needed a ride. So I got my license. I was fresh off of getting my license, and we were headed to school one morning, and woo, you know, cops start coming, pulling me over, and I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. And so he was there in the car for my first speeding ticket, actually my only speeding ticket. But anyway, and then a lot of other memories coming to my mind with David Kibler. We used to work on a farm together. His grandparents own a farm, and they used to milk cows at that farm, and I used to milk with David. And a lot of stories I won't share from the public pulpit where it's mic'd and put on the air, so I won't do that. But we did have a lot of fun. One of the things we used to do, and you remember this, we'd take manure and we'd put it into paper towels and we'd chuck them at each other. And that was always fun. That was always fun. So, but anyhow, it's good to see you, David. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we're in the midst of our series, the David series is what we're calling it, and we're in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And if you haven't figured out yet, I like to do a review. Every single time I get up to preach, I like to review what we've kind of covered. I do it not just for you, for my sake as well. I like to review. I think it's a good thing to do. And those of you who travel and are out and vacationing and missing church, it's just good as we just review and catch up. And so that's what we're going to do a little bit here this morning, and then we'll jump into chapter 23. So a lot has happened up to this point in David's life, hasn't it? David was a young shepherd boy. He was anointed king of Israel. He then became a servant boy, really, for the king himself. And he served the current king. He goes on to take down Goliath. We talked about that and what an amazing story that was. He went up against Goliath of Gath, the best and biggest Philistine there was, the best warrior, and he took him down. And he realized he took him down. It wasn't because of his strength or his might. It was because of God's strength and God's might. And took a lot of faith on David's part. In his life. So then from that point, he builds this godly friendship with his friend Jonathan, and they just developed this wonderful friendship. And in the meantime, during this time, David's fame is beginning to spread, and people get to know who he is, and they really love David. But on the flip side, Saul, he begins to become angry and bitter and jealous, and that begins to grow, and this leads Saul to trying to kill David on several occasions. And David, seeking refuge, flees for his life, flees for his own safety. And when he flees, Saul sends hitmen to go kill him. And when he goes to send the hitmen to kill him, these guys wind up worshiping God instead of killing David. And then Saul says, okay, well, if they're not going to kill him, I'm going to go myself and kill him. And he winds up doing the same thing, worshiping God instead of killing David. And so it turns out that these guys become worshipers instead of warriors. So David and Jonathan, now they come up with a plan to see whether or not Saul had a change of heart. I mean, he came and he worshiped, he prophesied in his name. So now did Saul have a change of heart? So he's wondering. So they come up with this plan if he indeed changed his heart. Well, in fact, he didn't change his heart at all. Saul became, in fact, so irrational and crazy that he tries killing his own son when his son tries to speak up for David. For the second time. Remember the first time Jonathan spoke up for David, Jonathan was able to talk his father down from killing David, but then this second time he's not able to, and he tries to kill his own son. So now David, at this point, his life has changed forever. Chapter 18, his life has changed forever. Okay, no longer would he be a part of the king's courts, no longer would he be able to go home to his wife Michael, no longer would life be the same for him. It was going to change so much, and we're in the midst of that, covering that right now. So in the meantime, David runs to Nob, While at Nob, he sins. He makes a huge mistake. He sins and he lies and he tells Ahimelech that he is about the king's business, which he wasn't about the king's business. He was running for his life from the king. So it was an outright lie. And this egregious sin, this terrible lie, leads to something terrible happening, which we covered last week. And during this time, Saul gets a wind of all this, and he calls Ahimelech and questions him. He questions him and says, hey, what's going on? Why was David with you? What's happening? So Ahimelech gives him a rational answer. He gives him a very honest answer because David lied to him. Okay, but he didn't know he had lied to him. So he was just telling him what had happened. But Saul, he was so irrational, so crazy in his thinking because of his anger and bitterness that he winds up killing Ahimelech as well as 85 other priests. And not only the priests, but he kills all the city of Nob. Men, women, children, babies, livestock. He kills everything. So this sin of David really led to huge ramifications, right? Understand that our sin will most definitely lead to consequences, right? It will. So David has been running for his life ever since the chapter 18. And you know he's going to continue to run for his life all the way up until chapter 31. He's going to be running for his life. So this is where we're at today in chapter 23. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it will not return void. It will speak to us. It is a two-edged sword that pierces the dividing asunder soul and spirit. It pierces our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to listen to your word this morning, apply it to our lives, and walk away changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to say the things you want me to say and not the things you wouldn't. Lord, I pray that you would empty me myself and fill me with your spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Samuel chapter 23, in verses 1 through 2, we see David inquiring of God here. And this is the first time he's inquiring of God in this chapter. But let's read verse 1 and 2. Then they told David, the people of Keilah, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Should I go? Then the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So the Philistines here are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. This was significant. This was a big deal. Now, the threshing floors was their livelihood. Okay, this was their food. This was going to help them get through the winter. This was a big, big thing that they were doing, robbing the threshing floors. They needed this. This was their livelihood. So they bring this plea to David. Now, why did they bring it to David instead of Saul? Who was the king? Saul was the king, but they brought it to David. And the reason why I think they brought it to David is because Saul was not fulfilling his role as king at this point. All he was concerned about at this point was finding and doing what? Killing David. That's all he cared about. And so he was not fulfilling his role as king. Understand that Saul's job was to protect. Okay? He was supposed to protect Israel. He was supposed to protect Keilah. He was supposed to fight the battles for the Philistines. Remember, why did the Israelites want a king in the first place, right? Part of it was because they wanted protection. They wanted a king. They wanted protection. They wanted to be like the other nations, okay, but they also wanted the protection. And so Saul was no longer thinking rationally about protecting his kingdom. He was no longer thinking rationally about protecting Israel. All he cared about was killing David. So Saul wasn't doing his job anymore. He was more concerned about self-preservation. I've used that term a lot throughout this series. He was more concerned about himself than he was anybody else. He was more concerned about keeping his reign as ruler of Israel. That's what he was concerned about. So because of this, the Lord calls David to do it. Because God obviously still cares for his people. He wants the people of Keilah to be saved. He cares for him, so he uses David. He rises up David, and he will use David to protect his people. Now David is acting more like a king than Saul. Right? He's protecting his people, God's people. But I love what it says in verse 2, where it says, and we're going to camp on this for a little bit, where it says, David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. I love this phrase for a couple reasons. First, David had he had some huge sins. He will continue to have some huge mistakes and sins. But here we see him asking for direction. He's asking for direction from God. He has learned to he is learning to learn from past failures. He had failed back in chapter 21. And now he's learning, okay, God, I'm gonna seek direction from you here. I'm gonna seek wisdom from you. And this is a lesson for all of us. We need to learn from our mistakes and ask for direction. Okay, we make mistakes. David makes mistakes. We make mistakes. We sin. David sinned. We all have failures. But we need to learn from those failures. We don't have to constantly make poor decision after poor decision after poor decision after poor decision. We can learn from those decisions. We can become better people. We can learn from our past failures. So I love that he's inquiring of the Lord. Second reason I love this phrase is because this becomes a regular routine for David from this point forward. He's starting to always having to have a time where he inquires of the Lord. It becomes a routine for him. So what's the lesson for us? How does this apply for us? Well, I'm glad you asked. The question to ask ourselves is, do we inquire of the Lord? Do we ask the Lord for wisdom? Do we ask the Lord for direction? The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to all men liberally. Do we ask for wisdom? Do we ask for direction? The Bible says also that I have word as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? Do we ask for direction from God? Do we ask for wisdom? Things like, should we purchase this? Should we purchase this car? Should we purchase this house? These are practical things, but should we move here, Lord? Should I marry this person? How should I correct my children in this situation, Lord? These are all things that are important. These are all decisions that we need to make on a daily basis, and we shouldn't be making these decisions on our own. We should be seeking direction from God. You see how important it is to inquire of the Lord? It's very important. It's important to inquire of the Lord in every area of our lives. It's very important. Also know this, that when we inquire of the Lord, it can take several forms. What I mean by this is it can be in prayer. It can be through fasting. It can be through reading your Bible, like the verse I just mentioned, hiding God's word in thy heart so that I might not sin against thee. It can be also through someone else. It can be through someone else giving you godly counsel, or perhaps even via a sermon. Okay. However you inquire, though, I want you to understand that I believe wholeheartedly that if you are faithful to inquire of God, then he will be faithful to give you exact direction. He will give you the exact direction in your life if you are faithful to inquire of God. But the problem is, and the question is, are you inquiring of God? Are we inquiring of God? So what's the answer that David got from God here? Well, in verse 2, it says he's basically, go and kill the Philistines. Go and kill them. It says, bottom of verse 2, it says, and the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So by all outward appearances, this seemed a little crazy. Okay, David didn't have a huge army at his disposal. Okay, Saul had a huge army at his disposal. And so he's thinking, okay, I don't have very many men. And the men I do have, what did the scripture say about those men that he did have? The three D's, okay? They were distressed, they were in debt, and they were discontented. Those are the guys that he got. Those are the guys that David had. Not exactly what you're looking for in the army, in your army, right? The distressed, the in debt, and the discontented. But this is who he has. And so these men were not yet the mighty men that they will eventually become, but these are the men that God has given him. But God says, go. Look at what it says in verse 3, where we see the fear of men starting to set in. Verse 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Again, these men were not mighty men yet. They were just simple men. They were distressed and debt and discontented. These guys were scared. Okay? They had just recently gathered to David. They said to themselves, David, we're afraid. We were afraid just coming to you in the first place. And now you're saying that you want us to do what? You want us to go fight and put a target on our backs? Are you sure, David? So this seemed a little crazy at first, and the fear of men was setting in, But you see, they didn't realize what this would do for them. They didn't have any vision. They didn't understand what God wanted to accomplish in them and through them. They had no idea yet. They were just worried about really themselves and how this was going to work out. They didn't realize that this was going to earn trust, this was going to earn more favor, this was going to earn loyalty in the future towards them. They didn't get all that. Let me make some quick application before moving on from this verse. Folks, these men were comfortable because they were in safety with David, and now David is asking them to get uncomfortable and to go into battle. They were going to be fighting for their lives. They were going to have a target on their back from Saul. David was asking them to make themselves uncomfortable. And folks, understand that God is not interested in keeping us comfortable. God's not interested in keeping us in our cushy comfort zones. Okay? He's really not. You might say something like this, you might say something like this to me. You know, Pastor, you want me to teach a Sunday school class? Or you want me to preach in front of the church? Or Pastor, you want me to get involved in this ministry? What? Me? Like, I can't do this. There's no way. I cannot do this. No, you can't do this. You know? God can do it. God can do it. God wants to work in our lives. He wants to get us out of our comfort zones. He wants to get us to do something for Him. God might say to you, I want you to witness to that guy. I want you to go and witness to that guy at work. And you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I know how to say the right things. I don't think I can do that, God. There must be somebody else better that can do this, God. Don't you understand, God? I'm afraid. I don't do these sorts of things. Doesn't that sound just like these guys? These guys are scared and afraid, but God just wants us to be open and willing to follow His leading. Listen, God is wanting to use us on missions that seem scary at first. They might seem scary at first, but in the end, it will help us to grow, help us build into the men and women that He wants us to be. Amen. Okay. So in verse 4, I see David again inquires of the Lord. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Was David wrong to ask the Lord a second time? I don't believe so. I believe that it was wise to confirm for the second time. David listened to his men and probably thought long and hard about what they said. And understand that a good leader listens. Okay, a good leader doesn't just say, this is the way it's going to be. A good manager doesn't just say, throw down the axe all the time, right? A good manager helps and listens and helps people. And that's what David's doing here. He's being a good leader. But good godly leader will always seek confirmation from the Lord. Amen. Okay, they will. So when David sought the Lord again, God said, David, hey, you're doing the right thing. Keep going. Keep pressing forward. Also note this. The men didn't rise up against David and try to overthrow him because he decided that this is what they should do. Right? They didn't overthrow him. Maybe some did disagree, but they didn't try to overthrow him. No, they followed his godly leadership. Right? They followed it. Now because of David's godly leadership, God not only confirms that they should go, but He also promises that they will win. Look what He says. It says, and the Lord said unto him in verse 4, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. So it's not only saying, yeah, you should go, confirming that you should go, but He's saying, you're going to go and you're going to win. You're going to win. Isn't that awesome? So in verse 5, we see, let's just read it. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. God fulfills the promise He just made in verse 4. He gives them the victory. David did exactly what God told him to do, and he got the victory. And we must do exactly what God tells us to do, even if and when it is difficult. We need to do it. Why? Because God blesses obedience. Verse 6 through 9. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for it is shut in. For he is shut in by entering into the town that hath the gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said unto Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. So here we see Saul seeking to destroy David at Keilah. I was reading this several times this week, and I think it's almost comical to think that Saul thought that God had delivered David into his hands. Okay? What? Like, why would you even think that, Saul? Saul is thinking, he's crazy. He's irrational. I've said that several times. And he's like this because he's blinded by hatred. Okay? To think that God was behind this for his sake. Now, it is true that God led David to Keilah. And it is true, again, that this probably exposed David. Okay, he left his safety of his hiding place, and he's fighting in a battle, which would have put a target on his back. But now Saul got word about it, okay, that he is there. But it's crazy to think that the Lord had delivered David into his hand. What was Saul thinking? He wasn't thinking. In verse 8, Saul calls the people together for war. Saul's not seeking war against the Philistines, okay? He's not seeking war against the Edomites. He's not seeking war against the Amalekites. He's not seeking war against the Moabites. No, who's he seeking war against? David. Just David. Saul wasn't going to Keilah to save the people against the Philistines. He wasn't going to try and to help them in any way. He was going to try and destroy David. Saul was motivated by self-preservation. And again, I've said this several times in this series, but one of the lessons we need to learn from Saul's life is that our anger, bitterness, and jealousy can make us do unimaginable things. Right? Really can. Folks, this is a theme that keeps popping up in this series. It's a theme that we cannot overlook. We cannot overlook anger and bitterness and jealousy and what it will make us do. I plead with you. I beg you. If you need to make something right with a fellow Christian, then you need to make it right today. You need to just do it. Before it comes in an all-out attack mode against that person. Because it will. The sin of bitterness, anger, and jealousy will destroy you. It will. It'll eat at you and destroy you, and you cannot hide it. You think you might be able to hide it, but it'll eventually rear its head out, and it'll come out and destroy. Okay? So learn from Saul. Don't become a Saul. Just let it go. Let it go. Forgive. So verse 9, David asked for Abiathar to come and bring the ephod. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but what is the significance of this ephod? Well, I believe it shows that David wanted to be close to God. Okay, Abiathar was the only priest that was left, right? All the other priests were killed. Abiathar was the only one left, and with him he brought a priestly garment, an ephod. So David now is preparing to seek counsel from God again in this next verse. And he wants to have that ephod. I believe he wanted to wear that ephod. I believe he wanted to be closest to God as he could, because he wants to hear from God and inquire of God. So let's see what it says in verse 10 and 12. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? He's asking God a couple questions here. O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, I beg thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Saul will come. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. This is now the third time in this chapter that he has inquired of the Lord. Seems to be a theme in this chapter, correct? So we cannot overlook it. We have to understand again that we need to be seeking our direction from God. Also, this is a lesson that when we pray, our prayers are answered. His prayers were answered. But sometimes we've got to remember our prayers are answered in a way that we want them to be answered, and sometimes they're answered in a way that we weren't expecting them to be answered. We don't want them to be answered that way. Think about this. I can only imagine that David would have thought that the people of Keilah would have protected him. Right? I mean, he just came to Keilah, he protected them, he saved them from their livelihood, right? I mean, he protected them. And now he's asking God, what's going to happen? Are they going to turn me over? And he's like, yep, they will. He's like, what? No way. Like, these, I just saved them. Like, now they're going to turn me over to Saul? You know, I can imagine that this wasn't really the answer that David was expecting to hear, right? He was expecting to say, oh, yeah, David, you can stay in Keilah. They're going to hide you. They're going to protect you. You're going to be fine. Just stay where you're at, because you just saved them. They're going to help save you. But that wasn't what he got. He got a different type of answer. And we have to understand in our prayers will be answered. No doubt about it. We know that. It's promised in Scripture. Our prayers will be answered, but sometimes they're just not answered the way we want them to be answered. And you have to be okay with that. David was okay with that. Look what he does in verse 13. And David and his men, which are about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. So notice now that David's numbers had grown from 400 men to 600 men. So that's kind of good. But David could have stayed and fought, I believe. But David knew that a lot of innocent people would get hurt. And he put the interests of those people in front of himself. He didn't want to stay in Keilah. He left Keilah because he wanted to protect them. He knew that if he started a battle in Keilah, there was going to be a lot of innocent people that were going to die. And he cared more for the people than Saul cared for the people. And he was already acting like a king himself. In verse 14 and 15, we see David is protected in the wilderness. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. So here we see David is protected in this wilderness. Understand that Ziph was a place in the southern tip of the Dead Sea. And if you look at the geographics of of that area, it was known to be a pretty difficult terrain to be in. It was probably not the best camping place, if you will, to hang out in or to hide in. It was good to hide in, but it wasn't the best place to set up camp. And this is where he's at. Probably not the most comfy spot to go, but this is where he was at. And it was here, though, that God guided and protected David. This was a pivotal time where God is working in David. And David is learning that only God was going to protect him. Only God could protect him. And it says that Saul sought him every day. Every day. It's crazy to think about what lengths a crazy person will go to. Like, every day? I mean, his mind must have been set on David every morning when he woke up, every night when he went to bed. All he could think about was, how could I get to David? How could I destroy this man? Saul was fixed on killing David. Every day he sought after him. He was so obsessed with killing David, again, that he stopped being king of Israel. He stopped doing his duties. But I love how God delivers David. It says in verse 14, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. God protected him. Now, Saul can be as determined as he pleases. He can do as much as he can to try to kill David. But who's really in control? Right? God. God's in control, not Saul. God is in control, and he is in control of all of these events. And folks, he's in control of all of our events too. You don't think he knows what's going on in your daily life? Of course he does. You don't think he's in control? Yes, he is. He knows. He is sovereign. He understands everything that's going on in our lives, and he puts us in places and in situations for our growth. So he knows what's going on. We'll end on verse 16 through 18, where it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David and went into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So here we see in these couple verses that Jonathan is encouraging David for the last time. This is the last time that they're going to be together. This is the last time he's going to see Jonathan before Jonathan dies. But I love how it says that Jonathan strengthened David's hand. Well, what does that mean? He strengthened his hand. Well, it basically means this. It means that he encouraged David. He encouraged David in the Lord. Jonathan could not rescue David, but he could encourage him. Jonathan didn't have all the answers. Okay, Jonathan didn't come to David and say, "Hey, David, you need to become close with this town over here, and you need to they need to get on your side, and then you need to come to this town over here, and they get them on your side, and you got to get a coup together so you can overtake my father." No, he didn't have all the answers. He wasn't trying to do that. He was coming to David and trying to encourage him. Okay, he was trying to strengthen him. He couldn't even stay with David. I mean, he had to leave. He had to go back to his house. He couldn't even stay with David, but he could be there for a little bit and encourage David. And this is what we need to do sometimes, right? We need to encourage. We just need to encourage one another in the Lord. Don't try to fix everything. You know, as men, as a guy, I like to fix everything. I think I've mentioned this before. I like to, in my home, just, this is the way it needs to be. This is the way we got to fix it. And sometimes my wife just needs some encouragement, you know? In my children, sometimes it's like, I want to fix this and do this certain way, and this is the way it's got to be, and sometimes they just need to be encouraged, you know. We need to understand that we need to be encouraging as well. Don't try to fix everything. Think about this. Isn't it nice to have an encourager in your life? Is there somebody in your life that you know that you can go to, and every time you leave that person, you're like, wow, I feel so much better than when I came. Like, they encourage me in the Lord. I feel so much better. Isn't that awesome? You know, you have that person pictured in your mind right now. Why not be that sort of person to another person? Why not return the favor? Do it. Be an encourager. You say, Pastor, well, how can we encourage one another in the Lord? How do we encourage one another? Well, Isaiah chapter 35, 3-6 says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Isn't that encouraging? That's what we should be doing as Christians, telling people, hey, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. Behold, God's got this taken care of. Look at the example in Acts chapter 11, verses 22-24, where Barnabas here is being sent to Antioch to help pastor this church. It says in verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came, had seen the grace of God, and was glad," and he goes on to say, "and exhorted them." So he's there, and now he's exhorting them, he's encouraging them, he's preaching to them, "that with purpose every heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the church." So Barnabas was sent to be an encourager. And Barnabas was an encourager to Paul, very much so. The last passage in Acts chapter 15, verse 32, I'm not going to read it, but it's a passage where Judas and Silas are exhorted to encourage. Okay, they're exhorting and encouraging with a sermon. Okay, they're encouraging and exhorting with a sermon. And it actually says it's a lengthy one, too. It says many words. Many words. So it was a long, lengthy sermon. So I guess when I sense discouragement in our church, I will just have to make my sermons longer. Glad you laughed at that, because I was hoping you would. But in all seriousness, when someone you know is beaten down, someone you know is weary, discouraged, we should look to encourage them. We could say things like we just read in these verses. Well, you say, what do I say? Well, you could say things like this. Don't be afraid. God is coming. He's in control. You can say things like, don't forget to be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful through it all. Why not read scriptures together? Right? That's the best encouragement you can give somebody, is reading scriptures together. There is a scripture for probably every circumstance in our life. We can read scripture together. So just let them know. God is working it all out for your good. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And don't we always have something to be thankful for? Right? We do. So be an encourager. So as we close this morning, how has the Lord spoken to you through this message? How has the Lord spoken to you through His Word this morning? Are you inquiring like David? Are we? Do we actually care what God thinks in every area of our life? Enough to go to Him and talk to Him and tell Him, hey, how do I do this situation? Should I even buy this? Whatever the situation is. Do we talk to him like that? My hope is that you do. But perhaps you need to become more like a Jonathan this morning. Perhaps you're one of those Debbie Downers. You know, you're, everything's negative. Maybe you need to be more of an encourager. We all like to be encouraged, don't we? It's a wonderful feeling to walk away encouraged. Well, why not return the favor and encourage other people as well? Why not do that this morning? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for teaching me so much in this message this week. Lord, help me to be an encourager at home, my wife, my kids. Lord, I pray that you would help me to always be seeking direction from you in every area of my life. Lord, we tend to seek you in direction for big things in our life, but really, why? Why just the big things? We should be seeking direction in every little area in our life. So Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing to your people this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now as we close the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Kevin?